Finish this phrase. The truth, the whole truth, and it's good to see you've seen either a courtroom on TV or maybe you've been in one yourself. Before a witness takes the stand to testify, he has to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so don't leave anything out, and nothing but the truth, meaning don't add anything to it. And that's really the basis of our justice system. If you don't have people telling the truth, how can justice prevail? Now, I have a theory of my own. Wouldn't it be interesting if the prosecuting and defense attorneys had to take the same oath? But that's for another time. As we continue our study of the Ten Commandments for the 21st century, we've come to the ninth commandment. And in the NIV, it reads, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." While the terms perjury or perjurer do not appear here, you will find them actually in three times in the scripture, at least in the way the New International Version translates it. Jeremiah 7:11, Malachi 3:5, and 1 Timothy 1:10. And this speaks of not telling the truth while under oath, giving a false testimony in court. This is echoed several times in Exodus 23, beginning with the first verse. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to the poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest man to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do you see how many times in that short paragraph references are to not giving false testimony, not bearing false witness? It was very important in the Mosaic law. We read in Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who pours out lies will perish. And in Proverbs 24:28, do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. Now, as I mentioned, this is very important when you're dealing in the carrying out of justice. In order to establish someone's innocence or guilt, there must be witnesses, there must be testimony, and that testimony needs to be trusted. So it is hugely important that we tell the truth when we are called upon as a witness. One author writes, "No civilized society can survive unless truth reigns." But I think we would be mistaken to limit the ninth commandment to only within a courtroom, to only those who are sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I believe that it is true in all areas of our lives. This is really a call to the sanctity of truth, how important truth is to us. We need to be people that are true in all areas of our lives. So I like the Living Bible's rendition of Exodus 20:16. It simply says, "You must not lie." That covers it all, doesn't it? Whatever situation you're in, you need to tell the truth. Do not lie. Paul writes of speaking the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. Later in that same chapter, he writes in verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body." The word falsehood here in the original language is the word pseudos, with a silent P at the beginning. We use that as a prefix. Many times something is false. A pseudonym is a false name. And Paul says we need to put off falsehood. Keep it away from us. It includes all forms of lying, from out-and-out contradiction of known facts to carefully couched nuances intended to deceive and mislead. It's everything from white lies to unbelievable whoppers. I like Warren Wiersbe's definition. A lie is a statement that is contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. Now that's important, because there are several things that are not lies, even though they may not be completely true. Playful kidding is not a lie, okay? And we're going to get to more of these in a little bit. But there are times when not telling the truth may not be a lie. But the intent to deceive, that's the important thing. If we're saying something to deceive someone, we could literally tell the truth and be telling a lie at the same time, if you use the facts in a way to mislead. So it's the intent that's very important. Lying is one of the most serious forms of deception that we practice as human beings. But we practice it a lot, don't we? University of Virginia psychologists reported people tell about two lies a day, at least what they'll admit to. Might be a whole lot more than that. And yet, despite its prevalence, lying is a sin. The Word of God says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You know, we tend to think of lies as just, you know, a little, you know, slip of the tongue or not that big of a deal. Yet if you look in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, at the seven things God hates, two of them have to deal with falsehood. A lying tongue and a false witness. In the New Testament, Paul says in Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." The Bible pulls no punches when it comes to lying. God is truth. Unfortunately, we tend to prefer the lies. And we see that on an everyday basis. So the ninth commandment tackles this whole area of truth and falsehood, particularly as they affect those around us. But it isn't just an intellectual statement that truth is good and truth is right. It says you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It makes it personal. Lying is not just an intellectual exercise. Lying is personal because lies hurt people. And I think that's one reason why God is so against it. Not only, as we're going to see in a moment, does it go against his character, but it often works against others and hurts them. And we should have nothing to do with that. Now, the ninth commandment is really based on the value of truth. Several times you see in the Bible, God is referred to as the God of truth. Now, those two words, true and truth, might seem very, very similar, and they are, but there is an important distinction. Truth is the measurement by which we determine if something is true. All right? For example, if you go to the store and you buy a box of tiles, and the box says these tiles are 12 inches by 12 inches, and you want to find out if that's correct. So you get out a ruler or a yardstick or a tape measure, and you measure it across and up and down. And if it's 12 inches by 12 inches, then that tile is what? true. But what you use to measure it with is the truth. Now, if your ruler is off by a half an inch, you're not going to get an accurate reading. So it's important that your measurement is accurate so that what you are measuring can be determined to be true. God is the measurement. God is the standard of truth. He is truth. Jesus said in John 17:3, "Your word is truth." So God's word, the Bible, this is our standard of truth. If you want to know if something is true, does it line up with God's revealed word? God is a God of truth. That means He is true in His character. He is true in His nature. Everything He does is honest and true. Now, this is something very unfamiliar to us. We are not truth. We are not even true in our sin natures. It's very common to hear someone say, "I don't know what came over him. It's most unlike him," or "she acted completely out of character." We've all been there. We've seen it. We've done it. God never acts out of character. God is always true to who He is. And on the flip side, Jesus said in John 8:44 that the devil is the father of what? Lies. He says when the devil lies, he's speaking his native tongue because that's all he does. There's an old joke, and it depends on which occupation you want to pick on. I've heard it everything from lawyers to car salesmen to whatever. How do you know if they're lying? Their lips are moving, right? Well, how do you know the devil is lying? His lips are moving. Satan constantly speaks lies. That's his native language. Whereas God is a God of truth. And we know that not just because the Bible says so, but because God the Son came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and He lived the truth. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Just as God is truth, Jesus, God's Son, is truth. He is the truth personified. So because it is not in God's nature to deceive, the ninth commandment is calling His people to imitate Him. We should be people of honesty. We should be people of integrity. We should be people of the truth. There is nothing more contrary to God than a lie. Think about that. There is nothing more contrary to God than a lie. Why? Because God is truth. And He calls us to that same standard. To despise the truth is to despise God, whose very being and nature is truth. There is no godliness without truthfulness. You cannot be godlike if you constantly lie. That's the value of truth. And yet, the violations of truth are legion. We've got nowadays that we divide lies into white lies and black lies, society lies, business lies. The Word of God does not let down the standard at all. A lie is a lie no matter what the circumstances are in which it is given. One author writes, "Contrary to popular opinion, there are no white lies. They're all black as sin." I think he's right. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are some things that are not to be considered lying. Playful kidding and joking. All right, if somebody pulls an April Fool's joke on you, they're not lying. They're having fun. Now, it's important that the person understands that you're kidding. But in a playful situation, that is not lying. An honest mistake is not a lie. If somebody comes to me and says, "What time is it?" and I say it's 2:30, and then find out later that my watch stopped and it was actually 3:15, I didn't lie to them. It was an honest mistake. Because there's no intent to deceive. A work of fiction is not a lie, provided that it is deemed a work of fiction. Now, a number of years ago, Dan Brown wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code, later turned into a movie. It was a work of fiction. But in the front, he said, fact. And he spelled out several things that he based his novel on that he claimed to be fact, which were indeed fiction. That page was a lie. Now, the book, he admits, was a work of fiction, and we take it as such. But when you intentionally deceive, that's a lie. The use of figurative language is not lying. At one point, Jesus said, "I am the door." Does that mean that Jesus is made out of wood, has hinges and a knob? No. He's using figurative language. That's not lying. But what about misleading or withholding truth from someone who's out to harm another individual? You think about the stories in Germany during World War II, where a family might have been hiding Jews in their home from the Nazis. And if the Nazis were to come and say, "Do you have any Jews living here?" Are you supposed to say, "I cannot tell a lie, they're in the back"? Look at Rahab in the book of Joshua, when she was hiding the two Israelite spies, and the people came and said, "Where are those spies?" "Well, you know, I think they went that way, and if you go quickly, you might catch them." Is that a lie? Technically, yes, it is. But those are one of those instances where you may have to choose between the lesser of two evils. And that's going to be a matter of your own conscience. Now, if you decide to lie to protect somebody else, be prepared to pay the consequences if you get caught. Somebody might say, "I'm going to tell the truth and let God deal with the consequences." That's on them. I'm not going to criticize them. I'm not going to criticize one who protects somebody else. That's kind of a gray area. That's a tough one. I admit it. But there are many things that do qualify as violations of truth. Of course, the intentional, direct, misleading statement is a lie. Perjury, what we talked about at the beginning, giving false testimony under oath, that is a lie. Telling a half-truth is a whole lie. I learned that one early in life. Quoting someone out of context. Now, you may actually be quoting their words, but if you only quote part of it, or if you quote something and put it in a different context to make it sound different than they intended it, yeah, that's a lie. Slander and gossip are usually lies. If they're not outright made-up stories, they're often distortions. Maybe there's a grain of truth, but then it's distorted. Bragging about someone's accomplishments or flattering someone else, those are usually statements of exaggeration. And exaggeration is a lie. I love the story of a class where the pupils were asked to construct a sentence using the word amphibious. And one boy got up and said, "Most fish stories amphibious." We've got to be careful that we don't stretch the truth to the point that it's really a lie. When we lie, we're really showing a lack of respect to the person we're lying to. We might be telling them, in the words of Jack Nicholson, "You can't handle the truth." That's not up to us to decide. It really does show a lack of respect toward them. It insults not only our neighbor, but it also insults God. You really think God can be fooled by a lie? A truth-telling, promise-keeping God who cannot lie, who wants to see us in his own moral image, he hates a lying tongue. He hates the false witness. Lying is a part of Satan's image, not God's. And if you have a person who consistently tells lies, they prove that they are not a child of God, but they are rather a child of Satan. That's what Jesus told the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8. It's no wonder that twice in the closing chapters of Revelation, when John is talking about those excluded from the holy city, he includes murderers and thieves and, you know, all these horrible crimes, and then he puts at the end, and all liars. Truth is something so important to God. Nowhere do you see this more graphically illustrated than in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it to the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied unto men, you have lied unto God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" She said, "Yes, that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. I love verse 11. It's one of the great understatements of Scripture. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these reports. No kidding. Could you imagine? You come to church one Sunday morning, and during the offering, somebody, you know, puts their money in and says, "This is all that God has given me on this," and they put it in. And the preacher says, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's not all. You're lying to God," and boom, they drop over dead. Pretty sure that would make the evening news. And people would say, "I don't know if I want to go to that church," right? Great fear seized the people. Yeah, why? Because we're so prone to lie. I ask you, if every one of us were treated like Ananias and Sapphira, how many of us would still be here today? Not me. None of us would survive, because this is a command that every one of us has broken at one time or another. It just shows that God takes violations of the truth very seriously. Doesn't mean that every time we lie, we're going to be struck down dead. But it does mean that God takes it very seriously. Now, as we have seen throughout this series, we must not be content to avoid the prohibitions of the Ten Commandments. It's not enough not to lie. There needs to be a veneration of truth. We need to love the truth, embrace the truth, practice the truth. I want to go back to those words from Ephesians that we mentioned earlier. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Speaking the truth in love." I think that is a wonderful definition of tact. You want to know what tact is? It's speaking the truth in love. That's what it's all about. And then verse 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Here's a life principle that I hope you'll never forget. Relationships are built on trust, and trust is built on truth. The more you lie, the more trust is broken, and the more you injure your relationships. Paul mentions being truthful with neighbors and those in the church. How much more should that apply in the home? I'm often amazed at how many spouses lie to one another on a regular basis. One of the pillars of the family is telling the truth. And if you can start early, that's ideal. Try and start later, it's more difficult, but it's still necessary. We are to speak the truth in love. It's been well said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. It's a mark of spiritual maturity when we are able to share the truth with our fellow Christians and to do so in love. We're immersed in a culture that just oozes with lies and feeds on deception. Doesn't make truth-telling easy, does it? We're going against the flow of our own culture. But in this tempest of falsehood, we Christians need to be tellers of the truth. And we need to start at home. We need to carry it to our workplace. We need to practice it with our neighbors. We need to make it a part of our code of conduct on an everyday basis. And if we do stumble in this area, don't just pass it off as nothing. Treat it the way God sees it. It's sin. It needs to be confessed as such. And not only confessed to God, but confessed to the person we have wronged. We need to own up to our lack of truthfulness. I know that's a painful step, but any embarrassment or any negative consequences pale in comparison to losing our reputation or our integrity. If we truly want to be people that represent the God of truth, we need to be those who tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Almighty God, we acknowledge that you are the God of truth. You are true in all your ways. You have given us your truth in your word, the Bible. And you've called us to be people of truth. Truth is the only way to integrity. It's the only route to a good reputation and credibility. And if we want to be a church that grows and attracts people to us, we need to be people that tell the truth. And we need to start right here at home. I pray that you would impress upon us the importance of telling the truth. That you would give us the courage to speak truthfully even when it's inconvenient to do so. Even when everybody else might be telling lies, may we stand out because we tell the truth. And in doing so, may we present an accurate representation of who you are to our community, that others might see you shining out through us as we are people of the truth. We ask for your power in the person of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us into all truth. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.